Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we are studying the prophecies in the book of Daniel. And today we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 11, looking at verses 37 through 39. It's that portion of Scripture which predicts and discusses the role of the Antichrist in the last days. In our program yesterday, we covered verses 35 and verse 36, which discussed the last world ruler who we commonly call the Antichrist. Daniel has already mentioned him in previous portions of Scripture. He's referred to as the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 and 24, and then also the prince who is to come in Daniel 9, 27. And then in type, he is referred to as the king of fierce countenance in chapter 8, verse 23. And as we pick it up in verses 37 through 39, it discusses the type of religion that will be associated with this last political empire. The first thing that we find about this last religion in verse 37, it says that he shall regard neither the God of his fathers. Now, this is a difficult phrase to understand, and interpreters have looked at it primarily in two different ways. One common way that's been interpreted, this phrase, the God of his fathers, is whichever religious background that he comes from, he will have a different God. But there's many other good Bible scholars and interpreters that take this phrase, the God of his fathers, as a Jewish phrase, because the word God here is the term Elohim. And this same phrase is found several times in the Old Testament, definitely associating it with the nation of Israel and the religion of the Jews. It's found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 11, Joshua chapter 18, verse 3, Judges chapter 2, verse 12, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 20, and then 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 22, chapter 11, verse 16, chapter 13, verse 18. Now, the reason I mentioned so many of them is to show you that this is a common phrase in the Old Testament, all referring to the nation of Israel and the worship of Jehovah. And this would indicate to us that the Antichrist is going to be some sort of false Messiah. He's not going to worship the true God of the Bible, Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, but he will worship another God. And as we saw in our study yesterday, actually he'll set himself up as the God of gods and demand the entire world to worship him. And this phrase, the God of his fathers, would also indicate to us that this man will be Jewish. And this makes sense as you look at all the biblical prophecy on this subject, is because the Jews are not going to receive a Messiah that is not from Israel. If he's from some other country, I think they'd automatically reject him. So I think this phrase identifies him as being Jewish, but then also being a false Messiah and not worshiping the true God, but instead placing himself to be worshiped. The second thing that's said in verse 37 is, nor the desire of women. And this has been interpreted in a couple of ways. Some look at this and say, well, that means he will be a homosexual. This phrase does most likely not mean that. It's most likely a reference to the fact that he'll just not have the natural desire for women. He will be celibate, or he'll be single, and he'll be dedicated to his purpose of deception. The third thing that's said about the last world religion and the Antichrist, it says, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above them all. And that's his real goal, that's his real desire, is to magnify himself above all other gods. He'll magnify himself above the God of Israel or any other competitor. He himself will demand to be worshipped. As we saw in Revelation 13, that he'll actually place a mark on those who will worship him as God so they could be involved in the economic prosperity, and if not, they'll be persecuted to death. Also, he'll stop the sacrificial system of the Jews and replace himself as the one that's to be worshipped. So from verse 37, we see that he will be Jewish, but will not worship the God of the nation of Israel. He'll be celibate in that he will not have the desire of women, and that he will demand to be worshipped as God himself. Verses 38 and 39 go on to give us added detail as to what really drives the Antichrist in the last days. It says, but in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses, and a God which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Now, I'll admit to you, this is a difficult verse to interpret. But probably the best explanation that I've come across is that the Antichrist God will be military conquest, as seen in the fact it says he'll honor a God of fortresses. Military activity and power and quest for power and authority and might will be his God, in the sense that'll be the thing that he'll pursue after with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And also, he'll be very materialistic in that it speaks of silver, precious stones, and pleasant things. So verse 38 seems to indicate that what really motivates this man is power, authority, and wealth. Verse 39 goes on to say, thus he shall act against the strong fortresses with a foreign god. And one of the things that need to be understood about the last days is that the Antichrist and his kingdom will not rise up without any opposition. There'll be nations that'll come against him. And that's what verses 40 through 45 describe here in chapter 11, which we'll look at in our study tomorrow. But as the Antichrist is rising to power, he will be met with immediate opposition. We saw in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, that actually when he's rising to power, three of the kings or three of the nations will protest in some degree, but he will be able to bring them under his authority. Verses 7 and 8 read this way, it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, and that's the Antichrist, a little one, coming up among them before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. So we see here, as the Antichrist is taking leadership over this 10-nation confederacy, at first three are going to resist him, but he'll bring them under his authority. Then all through his reign there will be opposition to his authority of trying to take world dominance. I think it's been misunderstood over the times that the Antichrist will go unchallenged during that 7-year period. That's not at all what the scriptures reveal. And this is clearly marked out in Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45. And then also when you get into the book of Revelation, the battle of Armageddon, there are nations that are described that are coming against the Antichrist to do battle with him. And so this last world ruler will first of all want to be worshipped himself, but then also military conquest and materialism will be the thing that he pursues after with everything that's within him. And he'll come against any fortress, the strongest ones that will want to do battle against him. And throughout his reign, he will be victorious over the nations that he fights against until the Lord comes out of heaven and squashes his empire. That's the one authority that he will not be able to be victorious over. Then verse 39 goes on to describe, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. And so his followers will be those that will actually share in the wealth of his military conquest. And they'll also be materialistic and wanting glory and power and might. And as they follow in his kingdom, they'll receive it for a time. And basically, the Lord's setting them up to thinking, oh, this is the man, this is God, this is the answer to all the world's problems. And at the beginning, they're going to experience this economic prosperity as well as conquering land and territories, ruling over areas. But then at the end of the tribulation period, according to Revelation chapter 19, that's when the Lord comes out of heaven and squashes this empire and completely destroys it. This brings us all the way back to Daniel chapter 2 in relationship to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw, which Daniel interpreted, where that stone which came out of heaven came and squashed this image which represented all the different world powers that would ever exist. And in verse 35 of Daniel chapter 2 gives us some detail about this topic. It says, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And that stone that struck the image is Jesus Christ at his second coming. And he will actually come and wipe out this world power that will exist. He'll allow it to rise up so that the hearts of men will be manifest as to who they truly worship and who they truly follow. And then as they're in this peak of authority and power and economic prosperity, the Lord himself will come out of heaven and squash this empire, and then, as Daniel describes it, this great mountain will fill the whole earth. That's when the Lord will establish his millennial kingdom, that kingdom on earth that will last for 1,000 years, as described in Revelation chapter 20. And that's when he'll establish himself on the earth as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he'll rule with a rod of iron, and his kingdom will fill the entire earth. The earth will be full of the glory of the Lord. But it's not until after the Lord allows this Antichrist and his kingdom to be raised up. This will all happen during the tribulation period. At the end is when the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom and squashes this empire. And although we're looking at this empire of the Antichrist, let's continue to be reminded that the focus of the scripture is Jesus Christ and the fact that he will establish his kingdom and rule in righteousness.